Well, good morning. I tell you, I started preaching about 50 years ago, and we didn't worry about the videos 50 years ago. We might have had a flannel board or a chalkboard or something like that. And there's another issue, and you're going to see me keep doing this, but we didn't have microphones in the little old churches that I started in, and I didn't wear glasses, and I didn't wear hearing aids. So I have seven things hanging around my around my head today, and our video didn't work. Had it worked, you would have got, and I know you're going to be disappointed. You would have been blessed to have seen the closing 2 minutes to the movie Snow White. From the time the prince kissed her and she woke up, Disney version here, and they made their way. She kissed all the animals and the dwarfs and all that stuff, and then they made their way off to ride off into the hills. And you remember the closing line that went on the screen then? What was it? They lived, what is it? They lived happily ever after. Now, whatever happened to movies like that? Whatever happened to stories that ended like that? There was a time when most movies and most stories had that common ending, and most of them had that closing line, they lived happily ever after. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? At one point in time, I'm guessing most of us had an idea that life would be like that. We grew up hearing all those stories. We thought we would get married, we would go to work, we would have a family, and we would live happily ever after. In fact, many of us imagined the ideal situation. We would have a nice family with 2.3 children who make good grades and have great manners. And we would have a nice, comfortable brick home with a white picket fence around it and a swing on the porch. Are you tracking with me? Some of you remember the dreams? And we would always be healthy, and we would always have security, and our last name would be Cleaver. And life would just be a bowl of cherries. And our story would be, say it with me, church, they lived happily ever after. The truth is, that isn't the truth. Life doesn't work that way. Not even close. Have you realized that by this point in life? And sometimes we become disillusioned about the whole thing. Do you know what the primary cause of disillusionment is? It is a result of living an illusion. And many of us started our lives out living an illusion, and maybe some of us still may be living an illusion. The truth is, none of us live happily ever after. That is to say, without any significant problems or trials in our lives. Jesus said it this way on one occasion in John 16 and verse 33 when he said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Now listen to this, church. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And I want you to notice, he didn't say you may have trouble. But he said, you will have trouble. And so life has some bumps in it, and some of those are bigger than others. For example, sometimes, there are sometimes we can't even have those children we wanted. And there's some couples here today who wrestle with infertility, and that's a big issue to them. And for others of us, if we do have them, they don't always turn out like we imagined. Some of our kids have major problems. Some of them have health problems. Some of them go to the penitentiary. Some of them become alcoholics or become drug addicts. Some go away and we never see them. And some never go away. And sometimes other parts of the dream don't turn out right either. You know that house with a white picket fence sometimes gets foreclosed on? Or the air conditioner gets hit by lightning? Or it gets termites? Or the roof is destroyed by hail? And at best, the fence has to be painted every few years and the yard has to be mowed every week. Sometimes jobs are only as secure as the next day, as many in this church are painfully aware of. Or we wake up one day with cancer or heart disease or worse. Our mother dies. Our dad. Or both. Or worse, we lose a child. Or the Cleavers divorce. Or whatever. And by now you're saying, thanks for cheering me up. I needed that. You see, the truth is, life is one continuing series of discoveries. I discover that I'm getting older. Have you discovered that? Not that I'm getting older, but that you are. The average life expectancy for a man in the United States is 76, and for a woman, it's 81. No comment on that. But you do the math, guys. If you're 38, you're middle-aged. In addition, another discovery is the fact that sometimes people I love die. Sickness does not skip my family. My wife had cancer and then later almost died with respiratory failure. I had bypass surgery when I was 53 years old. I've discovered that my kids have minds of their own. And some things I thought I would do in life, I probably will never do. I guess I could sum up these discoveries with the statement that nobody gets through life without some hard times. And in all candor, sometimes that makes us sometimes a little angry at God. I've tried to serve God all of my life. Why do I have problems like everyone else in the world? It looks like Christians ought to be exempt. For sure, ministers ought to be exempt. Who am I kidding? At least when trials come, we should be able to pray and have them removed. That hasn't always worked for me either. I'm just being as honest as I know how to be. And the text I have chosen today comes from one of the letters the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. It comes from what I recently heard referred to as 2 Corinthians. The second letter in the New Testament Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. But if ever a man had the credentials for speaking about facing trouble, it was Paul. Our text this morning is 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. And could I impose on us to stand for the reading of Scripture? Would you stand, please? I must go on boasting. Although there's nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Be seated, please. In this chapter, Paul is defending his apostleship. His detractors claim he wasn't even legitimate. He's not a real apostle. And on top of what we learn that Paul experienced, some unbelievable spiritual experience, whatever that was, that he could not describe. I don't know if he couldn't describe it or God wouldn't let him describe it. And beyond that, he was afflicted in a significant way. God had given him a thorn in his flesh, or he had a thorn in his flesh. And I don't know what this thorn was. I've heard a lot of speculations over the years that it was his eyesight, that it was headaches, that it was depression, it was the Corinthians, it was his mother-in-law, whatever the thorn was. But it appears to me from the text that he had had this problem for the past 14 years. That was how long ago he had the revelation which the thorn was to protect his ego from. And he had prayed at least three times for God to remove it, and he didn't. Can you imagine being afflicted in some way for 14 years? That's like being afflicted now with some issue you have had since 2002. That's a long time. And I'm impressed that he mentions only praying about it three times. And I think that says a lot about his belief in prayer. And here's an apostle who was a tremendous missionary and writer and preacher of great ability. What does it teach us? That his thorn was not removed. Sometimes God says no. For Paul, three times he had asked for removal of the thorn, and each time God's answer was no. Sometimes God says no. There's so many examples of this in the Bible, but to me the classic example of this has to be Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The night before his crucifixion, would you say he was going through a hard time? The night he was praying in the garden and the apostles were sleeping, and he knew he was going to be crucified in just a few hours. He knew what the next 12 hours were going to bring for him, but the Bible says that he prayed until sweat broke out on his brow like great drops of blood. Now, I've done some hard praying in my life during some hard times, but I don't believe I ever broke a sweat doing it. And he too prayed three times for the cup to pass from him, for the thorn he was facing to be removed. And God said, no. And if God can say no to Jesus, surely God can say no to me. And sometimes we have chastised ourselves. I have, you have. We chastised ourselves when the answer from God is no. We feel like, tell me if this isn't true, we feel like if I had just prayed harder, it would have been different. Do you even think you could pray as hard as Jesus prayed in the garden? Do you think Paul was a slacker in his prayer life when he was asking God to remove the thorn? No. Sometimes God, in his infinite wisdom, says no. And God is God and has his reasons. And this text is the best explanation of those reasons I think we can find in Scripture. And remember, it's not like God owes us an explanation of anything that he does. God is God. But in our text, Paul was torn between being proud of his religious experience that was a one of a kind and being depressed about his thorn and his weakness. And at some point in the midst of his struggle, listen to me, church, listen, get this. At some point in the midst of his struggle, Jesus Christ spoke to Paul. Now, Jesus is dead, resurrected, and gone. But in the midst of his struggle, Jesus spoke to Paul. And these words, and I find this interesting, are in red. In red letter editions, and they're way over there in 2 Corinthians. And these are the only words of the resurrected Lord that Paul records in any of his writings, and what special words they are. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Just when Paul was about to give up, Jesus whispers in his ear, my grace is sufficient for you. And he never forgot it. Now let me tell you what I think that means for us today. I don't know anyone that can give a definitive word on what the third heaven or paradise means, but the whole experience was as mountaintop as they come. Paul's thorn, as we've alluded to a little bit, I think, represented a major trial in his life. It wasn't, may I say this, it wasn't just a little thing. It was a big thing. The word which is translated in our New Testament thorn is not the kind of thorn you would stick yourself with in the garden, which is painful. That kind of thorn you can pull out quickly and it heals and feels better soon. Actually, I'm told that it is a word that was used for a stake upon which people were impaled to be crucified. Paul's experience was a severe trial. In verse 9, when Paul says, but he said to me, scholars say the Greek tense of the verb implies that Jesus kept on saying this to him. He kept on saying it to him. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And I think it means that Jesus said this every time Paul asked. He didn't wait for him to quit asking to answer with his encouragement. It may be that Paul had to quit asking before he could actually hear. Sometimes we're so busy telling God what he ought to do about our situation, we're incapable of hearing what he wants to do and what he says to do. How often we are like Paul. If only I didn't have this in my life. If only I were stronger. If only I didn't have to work beside that difficult person in my office. If only my kids would listen to me. If only I didn't have this cancer. If only my Christian, my husband were a Christian. God, take care of this, and I will do really well. Think about this. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. That's humorous when you stop and think about it. God's grace and me? God's grace is way beyond sufficient for me. Comparing God's grace and me, how absurd to think it could be any different. But I'm going to tell you the truth. I lived a good many years of my Christian life when God's grace wasn't sufficient for me. When I was working my way to heaven. When I was trying to earn God's favor. It's a miserable existence that never allows you to be at peace. I love God because he taught me grace. The truth is, most of us still keep trying to bring those accomplishments into the picture, even if it's just our prayers. You know, it's my prayer that gets me okay. It's my prayer that makes it all right. No, it's grace. It's God's grace all the way. Listen to Jesus. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Either it is or it isn't. Jesus was either right or wrong. It's not grace plus anything. It's just grace. And it's enough. And here's the statement that we need to hear in hard times. For my power is made perfect in weakness. It is God's power meeting my weakness. God's power is made complete when it gets hooked up with our weakness. God doesn't work through those who think they don't have any weakness. Or those who think they're the pillar of the church and so forth. They got it. He works through weakness. It's the very place where God's power is visible and effective. And that may help us to understand how we can actually boast in our weakness. Human weakness is precisely where Christ's glory reveals itself. It's the very place where God's power is visible and effective. We have a lady here in the church who's currently in a struggle with cancer. And she kind of struggles with her, you know, my faith is, you know, yeah, I know God's going to see me through this, but just, I struggle some, you know, with weak faith. Yes, that's exactly where God is going to do his greatest work. God works through weakness. His power will be visible and effective. In all my life, I have never marveled at God and his power through watching some person or family who seems to have every blessing imaginable. Their kids do well. They make good grades. They win awards. They get scholarships. They marry well. They get high-paying jobs. In addition, everyone is healthy, lives long, and looks good, and just never seem to get off track. You know those people? I don't marvel at that. I envy that. I don't marvel at that. Most people would do good in those situations. I marvel at the power of God in the lives of those who struggle with their kids, or their health, or their marriage, or their finances, or impending death, but stay the course and keep the faith and trust the Lord. God's grace was sufficient. There are so many examples of that among those I have known. Let me give you one quick recent example before we close. Larry and Eileen Gabaldon are sitting right here in the front section. Went to Florida and Disney World 2 weeks ago. For those who don't know them, Larry sustained a major heart attack a couple of years ago and lived even after being sustained on CPR for an hour and 5 minutes. Did not breathe on his own for an hour and 5 minutes. He's been recovering from the brain damage from lack of oxygen ever since. While in Florida, Larry experienced what he thought was another major heart attack, but appears now to have been an episode of congestive heart failure, which is significant and life-threatening. His Tom Randolph can testify. Larry shared this with me at lunch one day this week. At one point in the midst of that episode, he accepted the fact that he was going to die in Florida in this event. He told Eileen he loved her. He told her goodbye. And he said he was completely okay this time with dying because he knew he would live again by the grace of God. Now, he didn't know that before the first heart attack, but it was true that God's grace was sufficient for him. Now, I am thankful that God answered our prayers for Larry with a yes, but sometimes it's a no. What should a Christian do who is in pain and suffering? And today I've spoken of all kinds of life situations that bring us pain and suffering. What we do is we pray that the Lord will deliver us, as he is continually doing. But what if he doesn't? What then? Do we let it eat away at us? Do we become embittered and full of self-pity? No. We delight in it because we know God is using it. What is your greatest weakness today? That is exactly where God wants to touch your life today. He will provide the power for you to survive the trial. Now, you may actually die in the process, but you will survive. Do you want to know when that illusion we began with is no longer an illusion? Do you want to know when we will live happily ever after? It is when, hear me, it is when we die in the Lord. It is then that we will truly live happily ever after. My grace is sufficient for you. Let's pray. God, thank you for your grace. And thank you, God, for using weakness. And Father, bless each one of us to sense your touch in our lives every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.